On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
Merry Christmas from On the Bookshelf. One of the things that it struck me this year, we'd have the opportunity to do an On the Bookshelf actually on Christmas Day, and I thought about different kinds of books we might discuss, but then a book came my way from Dr. Paul Inns that seemed to me the ideal thing to talk about on Christmas Day, because after all, what was the point of Jesus coming to earth? The point of Jesus coming to earth was to die for our sins so that we could go to heaven. And his new book is entitled Heaven Revealed. What is it like? What will we do? And 11 other things you've wondered about. It's from Moody Publishers. Dr. Paul Inns ministers at Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa. My regular listener will probably remember that I have mentioned my brother Steve, who is one of the ministers there as well. He's the minister through instrumental music. And so he and Dr. Inns have known each other for some time. And when I saw the new book, I thought this is a wonderful opportunity because I've heard so much from my brother Steve about Paul. And I was really excited when we were able to get this chance to talk. So Dr. Inns, thank you for joining us on the Bookshelf today.
I'm happy to be with you. Thank you so much for asking me.
Yes, sir. That one of the things that Dr. Inns does at Idlewild is he is the director of the Tampa Extension of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So people who go to my brother Steve's church can actually take seminary classes from Dr. Inns, which I think is just remarkable. This is not as though somebody who was mildly interested in heaven happened to write a book about it. Dr. Inns has been studying heaven for his entire, but it took on a particular poignancy to him several years ago. And I'm going to let Dr. Inns tell us why.
Well, God uniquely blessed me with a phenomenal wife. I tell people I had a 45-year honeymoon marriage, and that is absolutely true. The moment I saw my wife, I said, that's the woman I'm going to marry. I fell madly in love with her, and that love never diminished. I say in the book, I never got over the thrill of being married to Helen. And interesting thing there, I did some research and found that Helen's ancestors and mine, I could go back 500 years away into northern Germany, some Mennonite villages, and Helen's ancestors and mine lived 10 to 20 miles apart 500 years ago.
Wow.
So marriage was no surprise. We just fell into the routine, and I tell people marriage was easy. Two things. You live for the Lord, and you live for each other. Helen and I lived for Jesus, and I lived for Helen, and Helen lived for me, and we were both intensely happy. On January 31 of 05, I was leaving the house to drive to Idlewild and to teach a seminary class, and Helen would always escort me out, carry my mug of coffee for me, and then she'd blow me kisses as I'm driving away. She'd just stand on the driveway and blow me kisses and wave at me till a car turned a corner at the far end of the street. I was teaching a theology course on the resurrection of Christ that morning, and as I'm teaching about the resurrection, I started to weep, and I didn't know why I was weeping. But my body was reacting to something that was happening about 5 miles away. Well, I finished teaching, came home, and Helen always opened the door for me. The door was locked, and I thought that was peculiar. I unlocked the door, called her name, no answer, walked around the corner into the kitchen, and found her lying dead on the floor. She had a massive heart attack, and she was gone quickly. I live with a broken heart, and yet that's what prompted my study and research of heaven, because I'm longing for a reunion with my wonderful Helen.
I have noticed that the older I get and the older my parishioners get, the more interested they are in heaven, too. When you're young and feisty and you think you're going to live forever in a healthy body on earth, then you don't really talk much about death and the afterlife, about heaven or hell. The older you get, the closer you get to the final exam, you begin to realize this is very serious indeed, and it's important for us to know that heaven is a real place, and that there are wonderful things about heaven, and that's what Dr. Inns has written about in his book. People get weird ideas, even Christians get weird ideas about the nature of heaven. Let's dispel some of those misconceptions.
Absolutely. And I think one of the major mistakes is, and even major theologians, I won't mention their names, but men who were my professors when I was a student in seminary, I went back and I asked them questions, and what they thought was that after the millennium, the earth is destroyed. They got it from a misunderstanding of the verses in 2 Peter 3, and I've done some serious research on those verses. And they think this earth is going to be destroyed at the end of the millennium. So we don't know what heaven is going to be like, other than there will be happiness and joy. And of course, some people falsely think we'll be sitting on a cloud playing a harp and so on. And that is totally false. The key that I found to understanding more about heaven and what life will be like is the word kingdom. And I've gone through the entire scriptures several times and made rough notes. I didn't even use half my rough notes in the book. But there are numerous passages, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about following the earthly kingdoms. It talks about the Messiah. He will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will itself endure forever. That's from Daniel 2. Well, I have to take those words, endure forever. I have to understand forever as forever, and kingdom never be destroyed as being eternal. And there are many, many other passages that emphasize that Christ will set up an eternal kingdom. So the conclusion I came to was this, and I've contacted others like Dr. Erwin Lutzer from Moody Church in Chicago and others, and they agree with me. So this is not something brand new in that sense, but that the millennial kingdom will transition into the eternal kingdom. So what will the ultimate heaven be? It will be this earth renewed, restored, the way God originally planned it. What was God's original purpose? His original purpose, Genesis 1 and 2, was to come down and fellowship with humanity on a pristine, beautiful, perfect earth. Well, Satan ruined that in chapter 3 of Genesis when he enticed Adam and Eve to sin. But if God would have to destroy this earth that he made for mankind and for fellowship with humanity, if he'd have to destroy what he had called very good, end of Genesis 1, then Satan's the winner. But Satan is not the winner. God is the winner, and his original purpose will be restored, and that is this earth, restored in all its beauty, will be the ultimate heaven on this earth, renewed, where mankind will serve the Lord and fellowship, and we will continue in our giftedness that he's given us.
We're talking to Dr. Paul Enns, the author of Heaven Revealed from Moody Publishing. Dr. Enns, one of the things that has always been a point of contention between different denominations is the transition. Some groups say, well, there's a soul sleep, or other groups say, no. When Jesus was on the cross and he was speaking to the penitent thief, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is there a difference between paradise and heaven? Is that just another name for the same exact thing? When do we get our resurrection bodies and so forth? So let's talk a little bit about what's that transition like for us, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, making the transition through death into eternity.
Yes, you know, and that people are afraid of death, and I tell bad jokes as a result of that here at Idlewild, because my study of heaven has removed all fear of death entirely. And what happens when the believers die? We simply transition into heaven. You can take the story from Luke 23, where the repentant thief on the cross put his faith in Christ, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. What happened to that thief? He transitioned immediately into heaven. And one of the writers, I think, I can't recall his name, but one of the writers on another book on heaven, he said, the last breath on earth is the first breath in heaven. That's a great statement.
Indeed.
And, you know, in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus made a remarkable statement. He says, he that believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And then he makes a second statement. He that lives and believes in me will never die. We will die physically, but spiritually, we do not die. We transition. So I picture death simply as a transition into heaven. Many, many statements in Scripture that indicate that. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is dying, he sees Jesus standing there to welcome him into heaven, which is an interesting thing because Jesus has taken his seat in heaven. He's finished his work, but he's standing to welcome Stephen into heaven. And I believe that wasn't an isolated item, but he's going to welcome all believers into heaven. So many, many scriptures like that. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I looked up the word gain in the German Greek lexicon, and the word gain there is the German word gewinn, so which means a winning situation. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is a winning situation. That's powerful. That's wonderful.
Yes, that's hope, and the world desperately needs hope, but we have real, genuine hope that's available through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Another thing that struck me is that sometimes Christians are confused about needing a physical location. Now, we know that heaven is going to be a physical place. We're going to have physical bodies restored, renewed. We'll be young and strong and never have to worry about getting old or sick or cancer or heart attacks or any of that stuff. That'll all be vanished. But still, sometimes people disagree about where heaven will be. It sort of seems to me that the way that Jesus referred to it, and you mention it in your book as well, all these different people who saw into heaven, Stephen and Elisha and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Paul, Peter, and John, that heaven at that point is a spiritual dimension that's just on the other side of our senses. It is a physical place, yes, but there is a spiritual dimension to it because God is a spirit being and the angels are spirit beings.
Absolutely, yes. And that was the exciting thing that I found, too, one of the many exciting things. And that is, when God pulls back the curtain, heaven is near. He took James, Peter, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden there's Moses and Elijah there. The voice comes from God. A dove comes down. Can't be far away, but God just pulls back the curtain, just as we already mentioned about Stephen. He pulls back the curtain, and Stephen can see into heaven. There was an example, I don't have the scripture in front of me, but the one general in the Old Testament who was afraid, and God just pulled back the curtain, and there were the armies of heaven surrounding him on his side to serve him. So, yes, heaven is simply in another dimension, but it's not far away. It's nearby. That's one of the many exciting things, too.
You also talk about, speaking of that when we get to heaven, one of the things that I am encouraged about is that when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration, apparently, the three apostles who were there knew that they were Moses and Elijah. And they never ask, hey, who are the two guys hanging out with Jesus?
That's right.
And so if they, who had never seen a picture of these guys, no photography, no paintings in those days, had no idea that it had to be the Spirit of God telling them in their spirit that's who these people are, but they also had to be recognizable as human beings, as they once would have been seen on the earth. So we will know each other, and we'll recognize each other when we get to heaven.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And even in passages like Matthew 26, where Jesus eats the Lord's Supper with the disciples, he said, I will not eat this again until I eat this anew with you in the kingdom. Well, the pronouns I and you is a reminder that there's continuity of the person and that there will be renewed fellowship on the other side. That's the exciting thing. There are many other passages. The great passage on the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with them. Together with them. What a beautiful statement that there's going to be reunion with our loved ones. Those that are alive at the rapture will be reunited with their loved ones that have gone before them in death, reunion. So that's one of the exciting things. And reunion in heaven is a big item. Let me share with that some of the passages that really impact me. In the Old Testament, there's a recurring phrase, Abraham died and he was gathered to his people. Same thing about Isaac and Jacob and Moses. I studied that phrase, gathered to his people, and Kylan Delitzsch, a great Old Testament commentator, they emphasize that is reunion with family. And that's just absolutely exciting, that Abraham would be reunited with Sarah, Isaac with Rebecca, and so on. Just a beautiful statement of reunion of loved ones. And again, you have the passage in Matthew 8:11, where it says, again, the word kingdom, a reminder that kingdom is the word for another word for heaven. Abraham will lie down with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are they? Grandfather, father, and son. That's family reunion. And I'm sure that, again, Sarah will be there and Rebecca and so on. So that is such an enormous comfort to know that we will be reunited with our loved ones in heaven. And as I have stated in the book, that we need to remember that there is no situation on this old earth that will surpass or be better than it will be in heaven. Every situation in heaven will be better. Did we have a good relationship on earth? It'll be even better in heaven. What a tremendous hope and comfort and encouragement that is.
Oh, yes. And I have been privileged through doing international music missions, which my brother Steve got me involved in initially, to see amazingly beautiful places around the world and to meet amazing and wonderful Christians living in all sorts of situations. And to think that in a new heaven and a new earth, these places are even going to be more beautiful, that I'll get to see all of these friends that I've made from around the world and introduce them to the people that I know that they have never met, that are their brothers and sisters in Christ, is just an awesome concept.
It truly is.
Now, there was something else that you were saying when you were talking about Jesus not eating again and drinking of the fruit of the vine until I am with you in paradise, which reminded me that one of the things that Jesus used as a metaphor constantly was the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. It's like a party. This was a constant theme with Jesus, much better than sitting around on a cloud being bored playing harps. Instead, we'll be feasting with Jesus and enjoying his fellowship.
Well, that's right. And I have my roots in Europe. My parents were born over there. And so I like to eat European style, which I tell the people around here is a three-hour meal.
Right.
And they joke at that. I said, look, we're just practicing for the kingdom and for heaven. We will be dining leisurely. And that's a picture of Matthew 8 where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lie down in the kingdom of heaven. That's a banquet scene, and you don't hurry at a banquet. You take your time. That's a beautiful picture of heaven. Yes, and truly, that will be a wonderful concept, just the fellowship we will have in the most beautiful place that we can possibly imagine.
In case you're just joining us, folks, we're talking to Dr. Paul Inns, who is the author of Heaven Revealed, What Is It Like? What Will We Do? And 11 Other Things You've Wondered About from Moody Publishing. Let's talk a little bit more about things that we'll do in heaven, because you touched on this a moment ago, or you said something about the restoration of earth and the renewing of heaven. It reminded me that in the original plan, before there was sin, God gave Adam and Eve work to do, not to exhaust them, not to keep them from getting into mischief, but just because this was a mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve. And so we often misuse work, just like we misuse sex, which was also given before the fall. So I'm thinking that we're going to have godly work that he will give us to do in heaven that will be a joyful thing to share and to do to benefit the kingdom.
Yes, absolutely. That's definitely true. And we have a picture of that very graphically in Isaiah 65, where he talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And some say, well, that's the millennium. Well, it is the millennium, but it goes beyond that, because the same phrase, new heaven and new earth, is used in Revelation 21, 1 and following, and the point is Revelation is chronological. So second coming of Christ at Revelation 19, the millennial kingdom, chapter 20, the end of the millennial kingdom, then Revelation 21, the eternal state, and it's identified with the new heaven and the new earth. But Isaiah 65 uses that, and then it talks about planting vineyards, and it talks about animals and crops and orchards and things like that. So there's a continuity of that, and those are some of the things that we will be doing. One of the things we need to remember is that there is a continuity of personhood. We've already mentioned the scripture several times. Jesus said, I and you, when he used those words. That means that we will continue, and some of the other writers, Dr. Smith, who wrote a book on heaven some time ago, Wilbur Smith was his name. He talks about a continuity of giftedness. So who we are in this life, the way that he has gifted us, we will continue in that. So this may sound strange, but it's really not. I fully expect to do research and writing and teaching. on the new earth, in heaven, which will be the kingdom. And other people will do that. I expect my father-in-law, who is a grain farmer, I expect him to do grain farming. I expect my wife, she liked working with plants outside. She had a green thumb. She is going to be doing those kinds of things. Now, medical doctors and dentists, they'll have to look for something new because there won't be a need for that.
Right. As a musician, I'm looking forward to wonderful, wonderful opportunities to make music with great musicians from throughout Christian history. And happily enough, my two brothers and my sister and my sons and nephews and nieces, who are all believers as well, who are all musicians, I look forward to playing in various types of orchestras and bands and so forth. Like you say, everything that was good on earth, that was God-pleasing on earth, will be better in heaven. So,
precisely true.
What an exciting thing that is.
Yes. I'm probably told that your brother Steve this, but I'm looking forward to learning how to play the piano in heaven. The piano is my favorite instrument, but when I was a kid, piano teacher came to my mother and said, save your 35 cents a week. She shut down my practicing, but I didn't practice, so I just took the lessons. But I love the piano. I bought a piano since my wife died, and I plunk away at it in the evenings every now and then. But yes, I plan to be learning to play the piano, and I'll come and listen to your orchestra music.
Great. Maybe we can get you to sit in with us at some point, too. I'd
love that.
You know, I think people who are music teachers here will be able to do the same thing in heaven. I'm thinking that there are a lot of people who just never had the opportunity on earth to, or maybe they were wanted to sing, but they were in those choirs that, and God forgive them for this, were directed by people who said, you have a terrible voice, just pretend you're singing. Instead of helping them to sing better and teaching them how to sing, they just said, you know, just mouth it. Don't mess up it for everybody else. And I hope those people that in their hearts really wanted to sing to the Lord, that in heaven they will get a chance to do that very thing, and they'll get to study with great Christian music teachers, so that they'll
absolutely
be able to take that gift and to grow and blossom with it.
Absolutely. They will get a chance to do that. How wonderful that'll be.
Now, you did mention one thing in the book that I thought was pretty intriguing, because I've always laughed whenever my doctor says, you know, you need to cut back on this or cut back on that. And he'll say, well, you don't need to eat as much red meat. And he's a Christian also. And I say, well, you know, I know that the only way we get red meat is by killing animals. So I'm not sure how God's going to work out steak in heaven. We might just all be vegetarians. And if that's the case, I want to enjoy it. But you point out that, well, God can do all kinds of things. He can make foods taste like things. And you mentioned one of the things that you're looking forward to doing in heaven is fishing, which I thought was pretty intriguing because, again, if there's no death in heaven, what's going on with that? So explain. I just thought that was really neat. Explain how you feel like we can justify theologically the enjoyment of fishing in heaven.
Yes. Well, it's there in both Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22. It talks about fishing, so it doesn't give us the details, like you say. If God is so great to create the world and the universe, he can enable us to fish and even provide fish to eat without killing them. I don't know how he would do that, but, you know, in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 25, there's a banquet scene, and it talks about eating marrow. I looked up the Hebrew word, and it's meat.
Yeah.
And that's a picture of heaven. So again, they asked, well, how does that work without death? I said, I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't have to answer that. The God who is omnipotent, he can surely provide meat without killing animals. That would be a small thing for him.
Yeah,
so
I would think so.
I have good news. We're going to eat meat in heaven. Animals won't be killed, but we'll eat meat in heaven.
That is a very exciting news. One thing that will not happen when we get to heaven is that we will not become angels. A lot of people get confused about that, and television theology, Hollywood theology, gets this goofed up all the time. That when we die, if we're good people, we become angels. It never mentions if we're bad people, we become demons. So in Hollywood theology, everybody who isn't Hitler is going to go to heaven. Different than that in the Bible. And people will not become angels. They're a different creation.
Absolutely. And no, that's like you say, that's Hollywood theology, and it's false. again, the continuity. We will be who we are in heaven with glorified, perfected bodies. We will have a body like Christ. Was Christ an angel? No. He was a man. He was a God-man. But he ate fish with his resurrection body, and they recognized him. He had the nail prints in his hands, so there's a continuity with his former body. So he was the same person he was before, but with a glorified body. So since we'll have bodies like his, we will have glorified bodies, but we will be who we are, human beings, men and women, but not angels. The other thing is that most people don't understand this, but and angels don't have wings. They appear as men in Scripture. Again, they're different, though. We won't be angels, even though they appear as men, but we will not be angels. We will be a glorified humans. That's who we will be.
Well, Paul, it's been a great pleasure to get a chance to talk to you, and especially to talk about your new book, Heaven Revealed, from Moody Publishing, to get a chance to talk about heaven on Christmas Day. I think that's very appropriate because, again, that's the reason Jesus came for us. We couldn't get to heaven. We couldn't earn heaven ourselves. It took God coming down, being Emmanuel, God with us, saving us from ourselves by taking our sins on the cross, dying for us, rising from the dead to defeat death so that death would be a transition for us into his presence. I was very excited to get a chance to talk to you today, and I enjoyed it very much. Is there anything else that I forgot to ask you about heaven that you wanted to be sure that people knew?
I could say one thing, and that is people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And for myself, I follow C.S. Lewis, and he says the opposite. It is only as we are heavenly minded that we will be any earthly good. I miss my wife so much, but it's the thought of heaven that really keeps me going. Verses like 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 58, because of the resurrection and the glories of heaven, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So as we focus on heaven and the wonderful gift that God has given to us, like you say, through his grace in Christ Jesus, what a gift that we celebrate at Christmas time, and he's given that as a gift that we can have the reality of the gift of heaven. So if we stay focused on that, one final thing, a verse that means a lot to me, Romans 8:18, keeps me focused. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Wonderful verse, wonderful encouragement.
Absolutely. Dr. Paul Enns, our guest today for Christmas on the Bookshelf. His book, once again, is Heaven Revealed. It's from Moody Publishers. Please check out his website, and you can also check out moodypublishers.com. Find out more about Paul's book and about others that he has previously released with Moody. He mentioned a friend of his who it was my great pleasure to interview several years ago, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. His books are also available from moodypublishers.com. Be sure to check that out as well. Dr. Enns, thank you again. Please pass my best wishes along to my younger brother, Steve. Look forward to seeing you guys in Tampa some point soon.
Thank you very much. I enjoyed being with you, and I'll talk to Steve and mention it to him.
Excellent. Thank you. And God bless, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
Once again, thank you for joining us on the Bookshelf. And remember the reason for the season. Jesus came here to save us from ourselves and to make it possible for us to be in heaven with him eternally. We'll see you next time right here on your favorite radio station for On the Bookshelf. Until then, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening, and God bless. Merry Christmas.